Well, good morning, everyone. I'm subbing in for Pastor Will as he's out of town. And I'm subbing in for Jonathan, who was originally slated to teach this topic, the mission of the church. And I was doing some excellent study, reading on worship and such. You should just go talk to him about it because he wasn't able to present the sermon today, but his mind is chock full of all the doctrine, so you'd be blessed if you would go and talk to him about it. If you're visiting today, or if you've maybe been absent for a few weeks, just to get your bearings here, we're having a series of family discussions, and we are going through what it means to be a part of Trinity Bible Church, what it means to be a member here, a bit of our history, where we've come from, what we believe, what we're committed to, and the task I have is to communicate our mission. Why are we here? What is our reason for being? So that's what we're going to get today. That's what we're going to discover. We're going to pull it right out of the text. So it actually applies to every church. We've just localized it to us in Portland and Vancouver, because that's where we are. So you'll see that the goal here is not to come up with this on our own, but to discover out of the text, what does God demand of his church? And then that means, what does he demand of us in this geographical area as one local expression of his church? Okay. So why do we exist? A couple weeks ago, Kelly Spafford walked us through the history of Trinity Bible Church. And you will remember that our founding circumstances had to do with Central Bible Church effectively pushing out the true church. I don't want to paint with too broad a brush, but if you just allow me to be that general, then I think we'll be okay. And it was a doctrinal issue and it was a philosophy of ministry issue that led to people leaving. And in the words of my grandfather, I wasn't able to find the letter. We have it somewhere in the documents. But if I remember right, he wrote a letter of resignation to Central Bible Church as the Sunday school superintendent and said to them something to the effect of, there is no longer a place for the Wearson family. I think that was the a feeling of a lot of people back then was, if we're not going to be committed to the Word of God, then we ought not to be here. And that was our founding, but we don't exist as a church in opposition to Central Bible. And Central Bible doesn't exist anymore. So, which I think tells you that the Lord removed their lampstand, but also if our whole reason for being was a counter ministry, we would no longer have a reason for being. But that's not our reason for being. Our reason for being is that we're devoted to the Lord to be the people he wants us to be. So we need to discover what that is. So God is providentially behind all those events, but in leading us and putting us here, he wants us to be something. He wants us to be a people marked by certain things, to accomplish the mission that he has for the church. So we could go to the Great Commission passage at the end of Matthew. We have lately, in the last several months, gone to that passage numerous times. So I'm going to go to 1 Peter. But we could go to the Great Commission passage, which we've done in the past, and we could be blessed by it. The application of the Great Commission to us has been done by Pastor Will. I've done it in Sunday school. I think some other Sunday school teachers have also touched on it. So it's out there. I'd encourage you to go find those. We could go do a very careful, painstaking look at redemptive history to see what God saves people out of darkness into light for, and we could just walk through all of Scripture and do a biblical theology of that, and we do that every week in our Sunday school classes. So what I want to do is just go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And I want to show you that Trinity Bible Church, here's the proposition or the thesis statement. Okay, ready? Trinity Bible Church exists as a people who have come to the Lord Jesus, whom he's building up as his house in Portland and Vancouver, to be holy worshipers who proclaim his glory. And I'm just yanking that right out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. You'll see it very clearly. That's what we are. That's our mission. Okay? That's our existence and our mission, and or in the French, that's our raison d'être. That's our reason for being. Trinity Bible Church exists as a people who have come to the Lord Jesus, whom he's building up as his house in Portland and Vancouver to be holy worshipers who proclaim his glory. Those words are doing a lot of work for me, so let's unpack that, and we'll see this comes right out of the text. Let me read this to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This text is telling us about the church, is telling us about the church universal. If you were to look at, you don't have to, but if you were to glance over to the first verse of this book, it is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those are provinces and regions of the Roman Empire, and they are not one city. So he's talking about what marks Christians as the body of Christ in our passage. What marks believers of the church universal? The universal church is all believers who have trusted in the Lord Jesus from Pentecost in Acts 2 until the second coming of the Lord. Okay? That's the church. And that's the church universal. But Trinity Bible Church is also the church. We're a local expression of, or a local instantiation of, the universal church. We have been brought together by the Lord. We have been joined together through his providence. We've been united to the same Lord by his Spirit upon the grounds of the same confession, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're geographically in the same area, give or take a couple hours. And we meet together as members or regular attenders of Trinity Bible Church, who come together under a common Lord, under a common leadership, for a common purpose. Everything that is true about the universal church in terms of its existence and its purpose is true about us. It's just true about us in this area. And I think that's very helpful to us to think that way, because we do not have the responsibility from the Lord to reach every unbeliever across the entire globe. That's the responsibility that the Great Commission gives to the whole church to be engaged in reaching the world. And in Acts chapter 2, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So the Lord directs his body is across the whole globe unto reaching the lost and training the believers who come into the church to be disciples of the Lord, observing all that he's commanded them, using the words of the Great Commission. For us here, we should think of our responsibility as being the people God calls us to be in this area. So if the church is a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, and that's supposed to be the church universal, that's supposed to be us in Portland and Vancouver, in this part of Portland, Oregon. So here's the outline. I'm going to walk through that proposition bit by bit, and we're just going to move through these verses from first to last, mainly looking at verses 4 and 5 and 9 and 10, because that's where the admonitions are sort of implicitly in there that tell us what we are and what we're to be about. So first, Trinity Bible Church exists as a people, number one, who have come to the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. I won't parse out every phrase here, but I will point out this. Coming to him. It's what is true about you. The ing there shows you that this is a participle in the Greek, and it's something that's just, it's not a command. It's not telling you come to him. It's assuming this to be true about you, that as believers, you have come to him. This is what you are, this is what defines you. So for us here at Trinity, what? We're a people who've come to the Lord Jesus. Who is the Lord Jesus, or what is the Lord Jesus? According to this verse, he's a living stone, which is a bit of an oxymoron, right? Because we say, I was listening to John MacArthur on this text, and I was listening to him, and I was reading some other commentaries, and all of them pointed out that we talk about people being stone dead. We don't talk about people being stone living, right? So this is an oxymoron. But he's a stone because of his position in the house God is building. He's living because he's the source of our life. And so the spiritual house that God is building has the Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation, the point of reference, the point at which all other stones will be built off of. And so the structure will have order and symmetry. In the cornerstone, it would be perfectly symmetrical, and the angles would be perfect so that when it gets laid, it establishes the dimensions of the rest of the building. And if you were to build off of it and everything has been plumb according to that cornerstone and the building's leaning, your cornerstone wasn't square. But the Lord Jesus is the spiritual cornerstone. He also acts as the stumbling stone to those who don't believe in verse 8. So the word stone here is doing a little bit of work, and it's being picked up and used in a couple different ways. But he's the cornerstone. He's the one upon whom our entire hope is founded, through whom we receive life. We're joined to him, and we're made fit for the purpose for which he saved us. We're joined to him in verse 7 through faith. It's assumed here. This precious value then is for you who believe. How do you enter into the church and become a member of the body of Christ, thinking universally here, not Trinity Bible Church. In Trinity Bible Church, we have a process to make sure you know who you're joining and to make sure that you that we help you to understand, you know, what you're going to be a part of. But the barrier to entry for Trinity Bible Church is the same as the barrier for entry into Christ Jesus. Believe, and you will be saved. That's it. the everyone who is a believer walking in obedience to the Lord has a right to be a part of Trinity Bible Church if you are desiring to be here. That's where the bar is set, because that's where the Lord sets his bar. It shouldn't be harder to get into our church than it is to get into Christ, right? And that's what Will, I think Will told us that last week. He even made that point. The Lord Jesus is the means by which we're saved. This is picked up. This is the same thing as said by the Lord in John 14. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Through the Lord is salvation. Through the Lord is access to God. Through the Lord is how we direct our prayers and direct our worship to the Father, such that it's acceptable in his sight. It is all about the Lord Jesus, and through him and for him and of him and to him, etc., etc. So here at Trinity Bible Church, we're the Lord's people. If you are here and you are desiring to be a part of this church or are a part of this church, you're here as one who belongs to the Lord. And your whole life, from conversion and repentance and faith to the Lord unto the end of all ages, which doesn't ever end, is your whole life now is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you exist? You exist, and we'll define this more, but you exist as a Christian for the glory of Christ. And as a member here of Trinity Bible Church, you've joined yourself together to be about the Lord Jesus Christ with this people. And that is why we give so much attention to his word, because we want to hear from him in order to be what he wants us to be and to believe what he wants us to believe. Now, we are unique, and I mean that as Christians, we're unique. If you look at the second half of verse 4, that this stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You know, in 1 Corinthians, this is very clear as well, how the Apostle Paul puts this. 1 Corinthians chapter, it's the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, where he says that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, which is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. There is great foolishness in the gospel message, because gods don't suffer in pagan mythology. And the gospel message is that God died for you. That sounds like a pretty weak God. And even today, the false religions like Islam will make fun of Christianity because you worship a dead God. I mean, what could be more foolish? And they worship a God who doesn't suffer, period, and who is so distant and powerful that he's just awe-inspiring, or so they would have us believe. The Lord Jesus is choice and precious in the sight of God. He's the appointed means, the chosen means, from eternity past, the decree of God to save those whom he would save, and to save them by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is choice and precious in the sight of God. When we are joined to him, if you will look at verse 5 of 1 Peter 2, when we are joined to him, we become living stones that are being built up as a spiritual house. So Trinity Bible Church exists as a people who have come to the Lord Jesus, whom he is building up as his house in Portland and Vancouver. Now you say, well, what about Hillcrest Bible Church across town? Or what about Word of Grace in Battleground? Right? What about Pleasant Home out in the Gresham area? What about these other churches? Are they not a part? Are they not the house of God? Well, they are. They are also local expressions of the body of Christ, of the spiritual house. And so what I mean here is just emphasizing us of where we are, not excluding others. Okay? We are the church whom the Lord is building up as his house in Portland and Vancouver. Yes, alongside these other faithful churches, but not to the exclusion of them. But who are we? We're his house. That should shape how we think about what we do. That should shape how we think about how we engage in the Christian life. I want to make this very clear that the universal church is localized in local congregations such that the local church is as much the people of God, the house of God, the temple of God, the body of Christ, as the entire church living and dead from Pentecost to the coming of Christ. If you will look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I just want to point this out. Our modern English translations, they don't do us a disservice necessarily, but our language, our modern language, isn't able to capture some of the, isn't able to be as precise, that's what I'm trying to say, as Greek was. So in Shakespearean English and King James English, you had you and ye, thee, and thou, and you had different second person pronouns in order to define and be precise if you're referring to one person or a group of people. And in Greek you have the same thing. They're spelled so similarly. There's a lot of textual variants actually, because when you hear them, the vowel sound is really close. But in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, I want you to notice this. He says, "Do you not know that you," and that's yous, okay, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan vernacular. That's yous. That's y'all. That's all of you are a temple of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the same doctrine is individualized to where he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And that you are," in verse 19 of chapter 6, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" There he's talking about you individually. Okay? So we've got both happening in the Bible. You individually are a believer in whom God himself takes up residence by his Spirit. But us as a church, as a local church, he's talking to the church at Corinth, one church in one area. He says that in chapter 3, verse 16, "Do you not know that you, as a group, are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you," as a group. So, Trinity Bible Church is not just Christians who've decided to get together because they're similar in some way, or because they like a certain style of liturgy, how you do worship on the Lord's Day, or they like the Trinity hymnal, which you should like the Trinity hymnal, I don't know how you wouldn't, or because they like a master seminary style preaching, which is what Will and I were trained in, or any of that kind of stuff. We are a people the Lord has brought together to be his house, to be the group wherein he lives here. So maybe you come to church and there's some Sundays where you're just not really sure what you're doing, right? And then you say, "Well, I guess I'll button up the shirt or put on this dress and go in and go through the motions, but I'm not really sure what I'm doing. All of us go through, you know, peaks and valleys in the Christian life. And I want you to know that when you come here, you are coming as the people of God, wherein God has put his very name and presence. We're not just a group that, because of our history, have a common experience of not being Central Bible Church anymore. We're a group that the Lord has brought together in order to live. Okay? So when you come as God's people. Now, the terminology here about a spiritual house and then connected to 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. And also, I'll just read this to you. Similarly, the same kind of doctrine here in Ephesians 2, verse 22. In whom you also are being built up together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. That when we come together as this house, this is temple language. Okay, this is where the worship of God happens kind of language. And where service to God happens. So I want us to think about this in two ways of thinking about us as a group, which is us gathered and us scattered. Okay? When we're in both, we are God's house. We are those who God has put together to put his presence. And if you look at verse 5, it says, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. So as a place where God dwells, where he is worshiped. If we're going to pull in the theology of the temple and all that into this. And then notice it says for, which should probably be understood as to be. If you have a King James Bible or a New King James, something comes with a Textus Receptus. They don't think that the to be should be there. It has strong manuscript supports that becomes a textual critical matter. But the emphasis, regardless, is that for a purpose. And that part of the purpose of us being put together is to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So why are you here? You might say, I just wandered in the door. I don't know. Why am I here? I parked in the parking lot, right? I drove here. Why am I here? Which are all true. But you are here because you have been put together with this body. Or if you're just a Christian and you're visiting, you've been brought into the body of Christ for this purpose. To be a holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is worship language. How you worship the Lord in the Old Testament system, well, and in the New Testament system, but it's altered a little bit. But in the Old Testament system, it's through bringing a sacrifice. Okay? You worship the Lord by coming to his presence through the shedding of some blood in order to make you agreeable to come, in right standing with God to come. And Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats was never able to take away sin because the sin requires the death of the one who's sinning. And so if you're going to take away the sin of somebody, of a human, the human has to die, right, for that person. It takes the same stuff you are spiritually and physically needs to die in order for you to be saved. So all of those Old Testament sacrificial systems, all those sacrifices were pictures. They were doing something, but they were doing something because they existed as types of Christ, of what the Lord Jesus came to accomplish. And so you and I, when we come to worship God, we come to worship God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he offered up once for all time, which is why we don't partake of the Mass, because we don't have to sacrifice Christ multiple times a week. Hebrews says he died once for all time. So when the veil was torn, the way to God was opened up by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, continuing with the way Hebrews talks about it, we can have boldness to enter into the presence of God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. In modern Christianity, that gospel is applied to our feelings. Hear me on this. In modern Christianity, American Christianity, it's very celebratory. And the point is that now I feel good about God, or now I have a solution to my need. And this, it marks the way contemporary Christian music is written, which is written by people who've really been schooled in a culture of rock and country music and all that kind of stuff. And so the kind of language puts the emphasis on how the person feels and what happens to them. I want to point out to you from verse 5 that we are saved in order for God to take up his residence in us, or such and brought together in God taking up his residence in us, in order to cause us to become a certain kind of person, a certain kind of thing. What is it in verse 5? To be a holy priesthood, to be a worshiper of a certain quality. What does the priest do? The priest in the Old Testament is one who is set apart from the rest of Israel and from the rest of Levi. He had to be in the family of Aaron in order to minister in the temple, in order to facilitate the worship of the people of God coming to worship God, and in order that God would always be being worshiped at the temple, so that the people, through their priests, were always lifting up praise and worship to the Lord. They were set apart for this purpose. That's what the word holy means. It means set apart, sanctified. Okay? You see the word saint in the Bible, and the word holy, and set apart, and sanctified. Those are the same word. Okay? And it's a hagios, which is where you might have heard the word in like theology or church history, hagiography. It's that Greek word in it. It's to be holy and set apart. You and I have been saved. We've come to the Lord. And we've been set apart, brought together as his house, and set apart to offer up worship as holy people. That's why you exist. You want your reason for being? Your raison d'être? You want your reason for being? That. To be a holy people who offers up worship to God. This is why Christian obedience is not legalism. We were set apart for this purpose. This is why in Ephesians 2:10, right? That by grace you have been saved the faith, not of yourselves, a gift of God. That you would, how does it say it? I'm losing my train of thought here. 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's holiness, set apartness, a kind of conduct, a Christlikeness, a godliness that we are to be exercising. That's to mark us so that our worship is right and pleasing. And it's based on the and empowered by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? This isn't, again, this is not the Roman Catholic doctrine of mortal and venial sins where you enter by faith, which they believe in salvation by faith, just not faith alone, that you enter by faith and you're cleansed, but then you can lose your justification, you can lose your standing in mortal and venial sins. And venial sins are the semi-okay ones. Immortal sins are the really bad ones. And you basically need to earn back that standing that you had at first when you entered through faith. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about in terms of holiness and being the kind of people that God receives pleasing worship from. You think of the Old Testament, the sweet-smelling aroma that comes to God where he's pleased with it. The worship that we bring to God that he's pleased, it comes from us as holy, when we're walking in obedience to him, but all of that is empowered and enabled and established by the Lord Jesus Christ, such that the Lord, if you look at the end of verse 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not, he got you in the door, now it's up to you to stay in it. But it's, he brought you in, and now your whole life is directed toward him, and the Lord Jesus is the one empowering, enabling, and providing for you to live as he wants you to live. And to be the kind of people he wants you to be. This is so critical because I'm not saying come to church and gather with us and then go out in the world and try your hardest. And we'll find out at the end if God is pleased with your worship. I'm saying come to church and go out in the world and live in the life of Christ. So that means pursue obedience, right? Kill sin. Live righteously. You know, do the right thing, like the book of James says, to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So do the right thing. And recognize that in all of that, it's the Lord Jesus providing, it's the Lord Jesus enabling, and all of your good works, even now, will fall short of what they ought to be. So let's recognize that from the get-go and recognize that, yet God is pleased, why? For Christ's sake. And he's pleased with you for the sake of his son. We can come in and out of a right relationship with him in terms of the felt vitality of that relationship. And if we persist in sin, you know, the Lord might hide his face from us in such a way that we do not feel close to him. But our justification is established on the sacrifice of Christ, not on the quality of our performance. And that's critical to understand if we're going to pursue holiness, because we're freed from sin to pursue holiness. We're not pursuing holiness in order to free ourselves from the consequences of our sin. The consequences of our sin were paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross once for all time. We're saved to be holy people. A holy priesthood. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 to 16, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The standard we need to live our lives by, the standard we need to order ourselves as a gathered church around, is the standard of God's holiness, which is revealed to us in his word. There's a sense in which it doesn't matter how you were raised, right? My dad would have wanted me to do this, or my mom wouldn't have wanted me to do this. What does God want? Do what God wants. Be God's kind of man or God's kind of woman, and hopefully that would agree with what your mom and dad would have wanted for you. Holiness is set apartness. So Trinity Bible Church is in the Portland, Vancouver metro area. Right, because that's just where our congregation is drawn from. What ought to mark us? What's the smell that ought to come off of you, right, as you go about your life in the world? What kind of clothing, spiritual clothing, should you have on such that people are like, you know, you look a certain way? There's something about you. You should look like God's kind of people. The kind of spiritual sacrifices we do, the kind of way we live, is a proclamation of the glory of God. This isn't preach the gospel at all times, use words when necessary. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying when you live as God's kind of man or God's kind of woman in the world, and therefore you come together and you gather as his people here and you worship him corporately on the Lord's Day, and then you get together in your home groups during the week, etc., or in the book club that's happening, or and then a family camp when that happens and all that extra stuff. The kind of quality of that, the nature of it, what marks it, is a witness of the life-changing and transforming power of the gospel. This is clear from what these sacrifices are. Bear with me here, okay? Spiritual sacrifices, one commentator says, he lists five spiritual sacrifices of the New Testament priest, which is just all of us, right? Because if we're a holy priesthood, then all of us are priests in a New Testament sense. In Romans 12, 1-2, it's the living sacrifice of your and my body offered to God for service. In Hebrews 13, 15, it's our praise. In Philippians 2, 17 and Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, it's our voluntary acts of self-dedication. In Hebrews 13, 16, it's our good deeds. In Philippians 4, 18 and Hebrews 13, 16, it's our material possessions used for God's service, which by the power of the Spirit are considered worthy sacrifices. So it's all of our life. It's everything we do. It's the way we live, breathe, think, act. It's all of it. Our spiritual sacrifices. We were brought together as Trinity Bible Church to be a kind of people whose just entire life is marked by righteousness and godliness and love and goodness and the way we conduct ourselves, the way we speak, the way we think, what we abstain from, the way we use our material possessions, the way we interact with each other is all an offering up of everything we have to God for his service and for his glory and worship. That's what we're saved for. That's our reason for being. That's why we're here. Look at verses 9 and 10 as I land the plane here, which is this. It reads, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that," there's the purpose. This isn't just a result. You know, such that this just will happen to occur. But this is actually a purpose. "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You would not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy." I want to just point out here that the nature of what we are, chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for God's own possession, that these result in and are for the purpose of us making proclamation of the name and the glory of God. So we are, let me just walk you through this. Trinity Bible Church exists as a people who have come to the Lord Jesus, whom he's building up as his house in Portland and Vancouver, to be holy worshipers, and then we're here, who proclaim his glory. How do we proclaim his glory? Notice what it says, proclaim the excellencies of him. In other words, to proclaim who he is, well, that happens everywhere. That happens when evangelistically, when somebody wants to know why you're a Christian or makes reference to the fact that you don't speak a certain way and you're able to say, well, you know, that's just because that's not what marks God. Well, that's not just evangelism, though. That happens when we sing Psalm 98 like we just did. Now, Psalm 98 is, I had it written down here as one to go to, and then Dylan chose it, so that was it's providence. Psalm 98 is glorious. And in the Trinity Psalter hymnal, which is not the Trinity hymnal we have, but it's the Psalter hymnal. It is just the setting of it. Psalm 98b is just beautiful. It says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. He's done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of the melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, shout joyfully before the King of the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness, the peoples with equity." That's just everything. It's praising the Lord. That's your whole life too. When we come together and we sing these things, And we speak to each other about God and about the Lord and about what the Lord's doing with us and what he's teaching us and what we're discovering in his word, etc. But this is all declaring and proclaiming the excellencies of God. I just want to help you understand that when you live as a Christian, as part of this church, you do give evidence of your faith to the world. That the city on the hill is projecting its light, not because it's shining spotlights at the world, but because its light is just visible. Its life is visible, right? You think of the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the world. That our very life itself, as being joined to Christ, has this purifying and preserving effect. It's just who you are now as a believer. If you were to consider Acts chapter 2, notice, I really love this because it helps us to think about what we should be throwing ourselves into, what we should be desiring to do. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through the end of the chapter, it says, "So then those who had received his word," which is the word of Peter, the first sermon at the establishing of the church there after at Pentecost, "as many as those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." This is a great awakening that's happening. "They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer." That's just the stuff we do as a church. Then it says, "Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe," or maybe fear came on everybody, is how you could translate that. "Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need." So there's this rule of love that's just dominating the community. And then verse 46 and 47 are just so wonderful. "Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." Notice this. As a result of this, of them being this new people marked by love, devotion to the word of God, devotion to each other, devotion to holiness, devotion to observing the Lord's Supper with a breaking of bread, devotion to being together all the time. Notice what happens at the end of verse 47. "The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." In Acts chapter 5, the same thing. Ananias and Sapphira are judged for their sin in the church, really just strikingly by the Holy Spirit. And the purity of the church is established. And it says, "Great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least a shadow might fall on some of them." So obviously there's a uniqueness to this, of the miraculous working of the Lord, which goes away as the churches are fully established and as the word of God is completed and such. But notice that as the people are devoted to just church, to each other, what happens? The witness of the gospel is powerful. So you might say, "I don't know how to do evangelism, how to get out there and talk to people." And there are certain men that are just enabled powerfully to be amazing, like street evangelists and such. That might not be your gifting, but your very holiness and devotion to Trinity Bible Church and to living as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ will result in this church, us, our people, having a witness to the world. A powerful witness. John MacArthur says this, which is just really excellent. I think it comes from his, I didn't write down the reference, so that's my fault, but I think it comes from his 1 Corinthians commentary. "The power of evangelism comes from holy, transformed lives lived out in the world, and the proclamation of the glorious reason for that transformation, the gospel of Jesus Christ coming from the lips of credible lives. We want Trinity Bible Church to be successful. We want it to be the kind of church God wants it to be. And we want to put ourselves into what the Lord wants us to put ourselves into. So what is our reason for being? It's this. We exist as a people who've come to the Lord Jesus, whom he's building up as his house in Portland and Vancouver, to be holy worshipers who proclaim his glory. So as a member of Trinity Bible Church, you're joining this expression of Christ's body, this local instantiation of God's house, and committing yourself to being a part of its mission to be a community of holy worshipers proclaiming the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would enable us to be this holy priesthood that categorically you've established us to be, and you've made us to be such that we are now. We're humbled by the reality of our salvation in you. We're humbled by your consideration, your love, that you would in eternity past have desired to save us and have brought about all of salvation history to culminate in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, primarily at the cross and the resurrection, in order to save us, to put us together here in an insignificant part of the country at an insignificant time in human history, an insignificant part of Portland in a city that is really not much to speak of. And yet you've loved us and brought us into your body. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to be holy. Pray that you would enable us to offer up to you worship in all of our lives, but especially as we gather here on the Lord's Day, our worship will be pleasing to you, and that it would serve as a powerful proclamation of your glory to the watching world. Lord, cause Trinity Bible Church to have a marked impact in changing this city through our proclamation of your gospel, which we pray would save many out of darkness and into light. And pray this in Christ's name, for his glory. Amen.